all throughout history, across the globe, Christians have been opposed. They've been arrested, persecuted, and even murdered. For what? For the attempt to keep Christians from speaking this great name of Jesus that we just prayed to. Even Jesus, the author of our salvation, was murdered and put in a grave. And yet, why and how do I stand before you this morning? Why can we gather corporately in freedom, sing praises together, pray together, proclaim this great name of Jesus together? Because our hope is not in the grave of Jesus. It's in the fact that the grave is empty. And for thousands of years, Christians have gathered to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and our risen Lord and Savior. A movement, hear this morning, a movement of God has not, and it cannot, and it will not be stopped. It keeps growing louder and louder, even as the attempts to mute the name of Jesus grow stronger and stronger. Death couldn't hold him, and so this morning it is Jesus we proclaim with all boldness. With all boldness. Jesus, speak through me this morning. God, may we read your word. May we be enlightened by your holy word. God, it is you we proclaim for your glory and your glory alone. We worship you, Jesus. Save lives this morning. Lord, draw us back to your goodness, to your grace, and to your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text this morning comes off the cuff. If you hadn't been with us, like Pastor Ryan said, we're going through a series called Spirit-Empowered Church. We started in Acts, then we jumped to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, jumped back to Acts, and we pick up in Acts chapter 4 off of the cuff of Peter and John's encounter with the religious leaders. But before that, we have to understand why he is being encountered by the religious leaders. It's because a lame man who sat at the temple gates was healed. This lame man was seeking monetary help from them. As Peter and John were walking into the temple, he was laying on the ground at the gates, not allowed to go in to the temple. And Peter responds to this man looking for assistance, looking for monetary assistance to help him throughout the day. And Peter says, I have no silver or gold for you. We have nothing to give you except the name of Jesus. And here's what happens. The dude gets up and he walks. Like this lame man for 40 years gets up. And no, he doesn't just walk. He runs into the temple. He has been healed. Everyone who sees this man, everyone in the temple sees this man, they recognize who he is. That's the lame man. That's the dude who sits every day begging for money. And yet now he is running through the temple. Everyone sees and recognizes him. And then Peter boldly, by the Spirit of God, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter, the same man that denied Jesus on multiple occasions, boldly preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many who heard the message, Scripture tells us, believed in this name of Jesus. And the number of men came to be 5,000. 5,000 men. But we see here Peter and John proclaim the name of Jesus, causing the religious leaders to now react with basically this phrase of, Houston, we have a problem. Like the religious leaders who teach law now see that this man has been healed, and by what name? As we get into Scripture, you will see what name is Peter preaching the name of Jesus. So they recognize, these religious leaders, they recognize this good news gospel is spreading rapidly without their approval. So there's this tension here, this natural tension. They stop them. They take them into custody. It's the end of the day. And so Peter and John find themselves in custody of these religious leaders overnight. And then where we pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, we see basically the court hearing, if you will, played out. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, let's read verse 5 through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but yet whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So there's four big takeaways from our passage this morning that I want us to press into about being having a spirit-empowered boldness. And the first that we see here, as Peter boldly does, is what it means to preach with boldness. So the first takeaway is I want us to see, press into what it looks like to preach with boldness. Peter and John find themselves in front of the religious elite, if you will. Like, that's a big deal. They find themselves in front of the same men in custody for preaching Jesus in front of the same men who murdered and crucified Jesus. Now, again, they were held in custody overnight. I'm not for certain what that night looked like. Like, I've tried to put myself in their shoes and think about what I would be thinking about. I'm not for sure what went through their minds that night. But surely you could see that there's no selfish gain here, right? Like, there's no selfish gain of Peter proclaiming Jesus. Their out was just to simply put their head down and move on. "I'm sorry, you're right, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'll just go on about my business. Forgive me." There's no selfish gain in that. But out of obedience to the will of God, they rest assured in the promise that Jesus gave them in Luke chapter 21, verse 12 through 15. You'll see on the screen behind me. Jesus' words to his disciples, Peter and John in the room, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues." Please track with me on this. "They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." And I love when we see scripture fulfilled here, right? Like, Jesus is foretelling, forewarning his disciples before this account in front of the religious leaders, and it is literally played out as is. They're asked, "By what name is this man healed?" They ask Peter and John, "By what name is this man healed?" And Peter, now catch this, respectfully and politely addresses them, not out of defense. Why? Because Jesus warned him about that. Not out of defense, but he presses into the Spirit, the same Spirit that Jesus promised upon his disciples. He presses into the Spirit, seeing this as an opportunity to boldly declare Jesus to the religious leaders and to all who hear the name of Jesus in the synagogue at this time, in the temple, to all who hear. Peter and John, again, they're in this situation because they were preaching the resurrected Jesus. Not a set of moral rules as the religious leaders would have. There's no set of moral rules to be upheld as religious leaders wanted to be taught. Peter is even caught up in this court hearing. He continues to point to Jesus as the hero of the scriptures. Not to themselves, not to anything, but to Jesus. Jesus was the message, and Jesus will always be the message. He even goes on and he boldly states, this Jesus that we proclaim, addressing the religious leaders, this Jesus that we proclaim is the same one that you crucified, but then that God raised from the dead. That's how this man is healed. I mean, if I'm there, I'm like, mic drop moments. Like, my personality, my attitude is not out of humility at all times. But Peter and John cling to the truth that the Spirit will speak through them, and they boldly proclaim, not out of defense, but out of the name of Jesus. And as the Spirit leads them, they proclaim that name of Jesus. That's how the man's healed, by the name of Jesus. You who rejected the stone. He's telling the leaders, you who rejected the stone of the new temple that was to be built, God made him the cornerstone. He's referencing Psalm 118, and that stone that would be rejected by the builders, which is you, religious leaders, that stone that would be rejected by the builders, which is you, you have rejected this Jesus. And now he has been made not just the stone, but the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone on which everything is built upon. And then Peter continues on and he says, there is no other means to salvation than through what? Than through Jesus Christ. Just blows their mind. They're expecting something probably a little bit more complicated or some type of process here, and they simply respond, he was healed in the name of Jesus. That's how he was healed. Jesus did it. And he preaches with boldness, and when you preach Jesus, church, it demands a response. Like the response, you have option A or option B. The response is to all who hear the name of Jesus, it's either to love Jesus or to love yourself. I mean, that's the option there. When you preach with boldness, it demands a response to the cross. You either love Jesus or you love yourself. And just as the lame man had received physical deliverance in what? In who? The name of Jesus. The religious leaders have that same opportunity because of Peter preaching boldness. They have that same opportunity to respond to this good news that healed the lame man. The religious leaders choose differently, we'll see here in just a second, but I don't want us to miss this, that what Jesus, the name of Jesus, takes lame people and he makes them walk again. Like, you cannot deny what is going on here. The religious leaders cannot deny what is happening. He takes sick people and he heals them. He takes dead people and he makes them alive again. That alone, Peter recognizes, is worth preaching with boldness. So your first takeaway is to preach the good news of Jesus, to preach with boldness. And when you preach with boldness, here's where it gets a little fun. You can expect to be accused of boldness. So if you preach with boldness, you can expect to be accused. Let's look at verse 13 through 18. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So here we find the religious leaders, perhaps, not perhaps, I would venture to say a little annoyed at this point. They're annoyed that everything that they stand for and everything that they teach is not healing, taking a lame man and healing him and making him walk. And now, in the name of Jesus, this man stands up and he is healed in front of their eyes, and they can't deny that. So they're rather annoyed here. I love that Luke lets us know this sense of being annoyed by including the phrase, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. Maybe we could just stop for a second and take a deep breath and just thank God for that, that he turned this entire world upside down with common men, uneducated even. And that should be good news to all of us, that he chooses to use broken people to change the world. Jesus turned this world upside down with uneducated common men. And these religious leaders were absolutely annoyed that their ways weren't enough, right? Like, them knowing the law wasn't enough. Why? Because Christ came to fulfill the law. Them trying to earn favor with God through all of their own works wasn't enough. Why? Because Christ's death, burial, and resurrection fulfilled the wrath that we deserved and then turned that wrath into favor with God. They couldn't wrap their minds around this ultimate other way. It had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with what Jesus had done. They couldn't explain away what they recognized was in front of them, that these men had been with Jesus. They couldn't explain that away. When you preach with boldness, expect to be accused with boldness, because if you're going to preach that, then there ought to be a difference in your life. They couldn't explain away the fact that these men had spent time with Jesus. They couldn't deny that a once lame man was in their presence, not crawling. Nobody brought him to him. He walked and stood in their presence. And now, this helpless, crippled man who'd been sitting at the temple gates begging for monetary help, whom they considered to be a nothing, is now on the right side of the cross, and yet these religious leaders need that same experience as they had. The healing was evident, Luke tells us. And yet these men rejected it, right? Like, the obvious had been denied, their hearts had become hardened. One author would say, rejection of Jesus is not rational, but is reflective of a refusal to see what God has done, as if a veil covered their hearts. Not for sure where you fit into this message this morning, but my prayer is that if a veil has covered your hearts, if your heart has become hardened, that you would allow Jesus Christ, who took your place on the cross, to unveil your heart to see his grace and mercy for what it is. Freely given. They were accused of boldness. So instead of recognizing what had taken place, that they're again annoyed because these men preached something different and people were responding. Again, they can't deny what's taking place. Lame man healed in their presence. People are going crazy. Like, woo, yeah, go Lord. It's awesome. He couldn't walk yesterday. He couldn't walk this morning. He's in front of us. Like, they couldn't explain that away. So what do? They accuse him of their boldness. They accuse Peter and John of their boldness and charge them, kind of laughable here, charge them to not speak the name of Jesus anymore. Like, religious leaders, they couldn't explain this away. So their response is to tell two men to not speak of the name of Jesus. Like, man, I got three kids, and if I tell them not to do something, what are they going to go do? They're going to go do exactly what I told them not to do. Deacon has learned to climb a tree. Deacon, be careful climbing that tree. Deacon, don't climb on that branch. I turn around, turn back around, he's on the branch. Like, he hears me say that, and he's like, oh, I wonder why I couldn't do this. Let's find out. Laughable here. They charge them to not speak the name of Jesus anymore. Ray Ortlund, quote, on the screen behind me says this: it is better to be the accused than the accuser. So much better. Christ himself took the place of the accused, that hellish place where fingers are pointed, that heartbreaking place of rejection and exclusion. He went there and he saved us from there. And now, if he leads us to that same place, we are not alone. He comes to us there with a deeper purpose of redemption, which will sooner or later win the day. Look at me. Christ wins the day. The message of Jesus wins the day. Preach with boldness. Expect to be accused with boldness. Would people look at you today as a common man, common woman? Would they look at you today in the everyday rhythms of your life? The normal, everyday rhythms of your life. And would they recognize, would they accuse you that you have been with Jesus? I can't answer that for you. I have a hard enough time answering it for myself. Would they accuse you of being with Jesus? So we see Peter and John preached with boldness. They're now accused of boldness and now get an opportunity to what? Respond with boldness. Let's look at verse 19 through 22. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they have an opportunity, we have an opportunity, Christians, to now respond with boldness. Boldness cannot, you cannot respond out of boldness and arrogance or hate. Right? Think back to the words in Luke, of the Jesus' words where he tells his disciples, like, the Spirit will come upon you, you will speak, I will give you words to say. Don't prepare your defense beforehand. And so Peter and John are remembering this. They're recognizing that the Spirit is leading them. They press into the Spirit. They're trusting the Lord. Okay, what do I do? Well, respond with boldness. Comes from humility and love. They don't get mad. They don't get prideful here. They don't say, whoa, 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 don't question me. Don't you dare question what I'm saying. They simply use it as what? Another opportunity to point to Jesus. Russell Moore says, we must see even our most passionate critic not as an argument to be vaporized, but as a neighbor to be evangelized. You're going to have critics. You ought. My prayer is that you have critics as you boldly preach the name of Jesus. It's happened all through history. It's going to continue to happen. And as those cries of Jesus get louder and louder, those in opposition, those who oppose Jesus will try harder and harder. In response to the demand to remain silent regarding the name of Jesus, both Peter and John respond with what? By saying, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Like, we can't stop speaking. This is not a Men in Black opportunity where they take this thing and boom, don't speak of Jesus, and they're blanked out. Like, that doesn't happen. It can't happen. And Peter and John boldly respond and say, look, we cannot speak about what we've seen and what we've heard. What they had experienced, seen with their own eyes, what they have touched with their own hands, this Jesus they proclaim, they cannot remain silent about. By responding with boldness here and out of obedience to Christ, they will boast about the glory of Christ. Kind of bring this into our culture today, because I think that this is, we need to address, how do we do this as Christians today? Tony Marita says this, he kind of helps understand, it'll be on the screen. Christians are called to obey rulers and authorities on earth, but not to do so in ways that contradict God's word, not your preferences, God's word, or violate their consciences. If you are faced with an absolute decision in which you must obey God or the authorities, you can be certain that obeying the Lord is the right path. Doing so can be risky, but disobeying God's explicit word is never an option. We must have our primary aim of pleasing God as the Spirit leads us to be both wise and bold in speaking about the gospel of His Son. We must respond with boldness out of obedience to our God, but full of humility. Respond with boldness, full of humility. As they're released, they make their way back to their friends. This is the part of the message that, man, I love. Let's look at verse 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what? With all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. So as Peter and John return to their community here, their brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't respond out of hatred or anger. Like, I imagine the walk home, like, man, I can't wait to tell them what just happened. I can't wait to tell them that, man, this the Holy Spirit came upon us and we were able to preach the good news of Jesus and they couldn't even respond. They just told us to stop talking. But we're not going to stop talking. I can't wait to tell my brothers and sisters about what God has done. And so they get back. They get back, and what do? They pray. They gathered together for prayer, rooted out of the desire of unity, united in one voice together before the one God to do the one thing God has called them to do, and that's to proclaim the great name of Jesus. Now, hear me on this. They didn't gather to complain about Peter and John getting shut down, right? Like, they didn't gather them together. They were excited about what happened, but Peter and John didn't like rally the troops to hey, we've got to do this. We got to get them. We got to show them. No, they responded and prayed to a holy sovereign Lord. They didn't rally around Peter and John and say, "Well, bless your hearts. Bless your little hearts. Let's just not do this anymore. It's getting tough. It's getting really tough. Like, what if that happens to me and my family? Like, what if that happens? What if I'm out in the street and I mention the name of Jesus? Are they going to come after me?" Nope, that's not what they did. They gathered and they prayed. Prayed for boldness. They heard what happened and they lifted their voices to God. They understood who God was. And that this didn't catch the Almighty, sovereign God off guard. Like, God wasn't up there saying, "Oh, well, gee golly whiz, man, they told my people to stop talking about me. I'm not for sure what I'm going to do now." Like, he's not caught off guard at this point. They recognize this. God is being sovereign in all, above all, and through all, and they begin to raise their voices together, crying out to their Father in heaven. The great R.C. Sproul once said, "The church is the most important organization in the world. It's the target of every demonic, hostile attack in the universe. Jesus personally guaranteed that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. If I stopped there, that's a sermon in itself, right? Like, oh, thank you, Lord. The gates of hell will never prevail. R.C. Sproul continues on. However, he made no guarantee that the gates of hell would not be unleashed against it. Gates of hell will not prevail, but he made no guarantee that the gates of hell would not be unleashed against the followers of Jesus. I just want you to imagine what's taking place in this house or this gathering together. One common goal in unity. I imagine that they are on their faces praying together because they know that God is sovereign, that He is the Almighty to be praised, He is to be worshiped. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. And that is why they stop what they're doing. They don't become some defense mechanisms. They go and pray to God, clinging to the truth that the gates of hell would never prevail, but pleading with the Lord of the heavens for more boldness. Laying aside their pride, their preferences, their doubts. Didn't matter what was going to come their way. It didn't matter what persecution might look like for them or their family. It didn't matter because they had seen God do what only God can do. And they wanted more of it. They wanted more of it. One of my favorite movies, should have just showed the clip, but I'll explain it. Remember the Titans. Anybody fans of Remember the Titans? Classic movie. There's a scene there where they've been going through a lot of hardships with their football team. It's a turning point in the movie. They've gathered together towards the end of the practice, finally united. They feel like they're united as a team. They're laying aside their differences. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. They're uniting as a team here, playing for one purpose. That's to win, obviously, to win the games. They've been training as a team. Man, it hurts them. It pains them. It shows their blood, sweat, and tears. But something in their heart tells them that this game is worth it to them. And I think it's probably more than a game because you can put yourself in that scene and you can walk away with goosebumps and just feel amped up. You can't help but be excited that they finally broke through the barriers here and they're with one mission, one voice. And they huddle up at the end of the scene, and Denzel Washington says, "What are you?" I'm not going to be a coach. That's my coach voice. And then they respond, and he says, "What is pain?" And they respond, and then he says, Denzel Washington says, "What is fatigue?" And I think they say French bread, something like that. And then he says, "Will you ever quit?" And they said, "No, we want some more. We want some more. We want some more." And it's amazing what that scene will do to the common person watching it. No matter how many times I watch it, not that I want to go back to the football field, but it's this common goal of uniting with one mission. And I can't help but be amped up for them. Like, I can't wait to watch the next scene and how they persevere together. Whether you're a football fan or not, you can't help but get caught up in their story. Church, it ought to be no different when we gather together as believers. Whether that's praying in our homes with our families, praying in our community group gatherings as we do life together, we're in this together. Praying corporately on Sunday together, it ought to be no different. As this group of believers approached a holy and sovereign God, they boldly cried out and prayed together, "We want more of you. We want more of you." With all boldness, they prayed for more of what only God can do. Oh, that we wouldn't miss what happens next, too. The entire place where they were gathered was shaken. Like, I've been to a lot of Baptist prayer meetings on Wednesday night. I've never left because the place was shaken. Like, that doesn't happen, right? God hears their cries. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they continued to what? To speak the word of God with boldness. They cried out, we want some more, we want some more. Look upon their hearts. Scripture tells us, they said, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God heard their cries, begging for more boldness to preach the word, begging for the Spirit to send signs and wonders. Can I just tell us that the world's in need of a Savior? I don't think you can turn on the news for 30 seconds and realize this world is in need of a Savior. If you know Him today, Jesus as your Savior, would people recognize that you've been with Him? Would people recognize that you've been with Jesus? Are you preaching with boldness to where you would be accused of it? And then maybe if you're being accused, are you responding with boldness out of humility? Ask the Spirit to continue to empower you to press on, Christian. No matter what, beg the Spirit for more of what He can only do. And if you don't know Him yet as your Savior today, I pray that you would put your hope in the one who boldly went to the cross for you. That you would just, your heart would be unveiled. You would admit that this Jesus boldly went to the cross, did what you could never do. That takes boldness to admit that. And my prayer is that you would boldly admit that you are in the need of a Savior today. Out of love, He was the accused for you. He took your place on the cross. He paid the debt that you and I owed. And in response, He boldly bids you to come and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, You are God, holy, sovereign Lord, creator of the universe, sustainer. You know our every thoughts before we even speak them. You know what's in our heart, the mess, the trash, the garbage in our heart. It didn't stop You from going to the cross for such a wretched person as myself. I praise You for that. God, I pray for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling with this idea of being bold and preaching the gospel. Pray that they wouldn't just settle, well, I'll live a good life and people will know that there's something different. I pray that we would boldly point them and preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, and to my brother or sister who's struggling with throwing in the towel on this idea of they can't earn favor with You, that they're skeptical, they're struggling with feeling loved because of past experiences. How can a God love me? You know them, Father. At this very moment, You are pursuing them. You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for them. Unveil their hearts this morning. May they put their hope and their trust, and may they finally rest in what You've done for them. And then today, may they be emboldened with Your Spirit to preach that same message to their family, their friends, people at the gas tanks, to wherever You send us. May we be faithful and obedient followers of You, no matter what. God, we cry out. We want more of You. Please, Jesus, more of You this morning.